to destroy all the different traces of places where the people before them had worshipped false gods, and to utterly destroy the mention of the name. The reason is, God is a jealous God. He says so. And the one commandment that God gives that he seems to put more emphasis on than any other commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God abhors lying, cheating, adultery. He abhors all sorts of different things that men commit. But there is one sin that seems to stick out worse than any of them, and it seems to irritate God, anger God, more than all the rest put together. And that's spiritual adultery, where you try to worship God your way in the wrong place. And when you try to worship God your way in the wrong place, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping some other form of God, either that you dreamed up yourself or that someone else dreamed up. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be held strictly accountable as his children. Now, I'm not talking about lost people here. I'm talking about people who know Christ as their Savior. I'm talking about bona fide children of God who have trusted in Jesus and who look to him as their only hope. We're all going to be judged at Christ's judgment seat. And one of the things we're going to be judged for is whether or not we worshiped God the way God wanted to be worshiped, in the place that God designated. So if I had to pick out the one most important thing that a born-again child of God should concentrate on, perhaps more than anything else, is to make sure that they're worshiping what God designated. Now, down through history, God has made indelible signs as to where he wants to be worshiped. And before this is over, in the next few weeks, as I continue this Sunday school lesson on Sunday mornings, I'm eventually going to get down to this time, this age, right now, where you and I live. And I'm going to show you that God has put a stamp of approval on a certain place to worship and a certain way to worship that's just as indelible, just as noticeable, just as prime as these I'm showing you now. God has always designated to his people where he wanted to be worshipped and how he wanted to be worshipped. He said, "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 12 and 5, "but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." So even in the Old Testament days, God always made it very clear where he wanted to be worshipped. And we've been studying this for the last several Sundays. So now we move into the time of the end of the age of tabernacle or tent worship. And we're moving into an era of time when they're going to start worshiping in a temple. Joshua 18:1. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." That tabernacle was a tent. It was set up there. But is that the place that God designated for them to worship? It was. Because in Jeremiah 7 and 12, we are given a past history account of what you just read in Joshua 18:1. "But go ye now unto the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." So God appointed a place in Shiloh for Israel to worship. Not somewhere in Tucumcari, Mississippi, not somewhere in Outer Mongolia, not somewhere in the land of Moab, but at Shiloh. If you wanted to worship God correctly, as a child of God and the nation of Israel, then you worshiped at Shiloh. And that was the place you came to worship. Now, the real question in what I'm dealing with here is, do you want to worship God the way God directs, in the place that He directs, in the manner that He directs, or do you want to work out something that's better suited to your own way of thinking? It's a rather shocking statement, but it's true. Most of the people in this country go to the nearest church building in their area, and to them, that's church. They go somewhere, they buy a house, they rent a house, and they go to the nearest church building. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this ungodly maze that we've got down here, with so many different ideas and opinions and faiths, you can't do that. Because your chances of finding a place that God has designated to worship are about like finding a needle in a haystack. It requires an effort on your part, and if you're not willing to make the effort, then God, at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to ask you why you weren't willing to make the effort. 1 Chronicles 21:18-16. We're about to move from the time of worship in a tent or tabernacle at Shiloh. Now, the place of worship continued at Shiloh for a long time. There were a lot of ups and downs. The ark was taken by the Philistines. A lot of different things happened. But finally, it was moved. And we're getting close to the time when we're going to start worshiping in a building of stone, the first temple of Solomon. But this is what led up to it. 1 Chronicles 21:18-26. Then the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord here, is a manifestation of God Himself in the form of a man, appearing to be an angel. And He commands Gad, who was the prophet of that day, to say to David, King David, a man after God's own heart, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So God just picked out the place He wanted to be worshipped. He sent a prophet to the king and said, I want an altar set up in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David didn't choose the place. Man didn't choose the place. God chose the place. And if you're not worshiping in the place that God chose and directed, you're worshiping in the wrong place. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, how could man know? How could David be sure that God had sent Gad? How could the people of Israel be certain that this was the place? Just because a man said so? No. This is the way David knew that it was what God wanted. When God made the offerings in the place that God directed him through Gad to do, then God gave him a sign from heaven that this is the place I approve. And He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. This same God did the same thing to the first New Testament church and forever put His stamp of approval on it. And later on, in future Sundays, Lord willing, I'm going to show you where God put His stamp of approval on a particular type of church. And that's the type of church I ought to worship in, and that's the type of church you ought to worship in. And God's put a sign from heaven on it to make certain that there's no question that this is the place. But for now, I'm just going through and showing you all the way down through history on Sunday mornings that God has always put His stamp of approval on the place He wanted to be worshipped. Now finally, we're coming to worship in the temple age of the law. In this place that David received directions from God to worship, and in this place which God put His stamp of approval, God directed the son of David, Solomon, to build a temple. And for the first time, there was a temple of mortar and stone in which the nation of Israel was to worship at Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles 5:1-14, and we're talking about the place that God directed men to worship based on where David had selected the altar and which God directed Solomon to build the temple.
Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon, and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, under the most holy place, the holy of holies, even under the wings of the cherubims. We're about to have an institution of temple worship. It lasted for some time. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen before the ark before the oracle. But they were not seen without, and there is unto this day, meaning until the time that this was written by the chronicler who wrote this in the book of 2 Chronicles. Notice it says there was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put therein at Horeb. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. I have a very strong suspicion that this particular ark is buried deep underneath the temple mound in a place that Solomon selected for it. And perhaps in weeks to come, I'll show you why I believe that. But here we have the actual Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, in Mount Sinai, and as they traveled across to the Promised Land years before, God had first put the two stones, the Ten Commandments that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. Also, they were placed in there the manna, bowl of manna, that the nation of Israel was fed physically. Also, there was placed at one time in that ark Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded was an absolutely bone dry rod, and suddenly it burst forth and brought forth almonds, a picture of dead things being resurrected. The actual manna itself, like small pieces of honey bread from heaven, were a way that God physically fed Israel. And the two tablets of stone were what God expected Israel to attempt to follow. So you have the resurrection, you have God's taking care of the physical needs of his people, and you have a standard of righteousness that God gave them, which would lead them to see the impossibility of them living up to it, and would turn them toward him through his son, the Messiah, to save them from what they were. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not their weight by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them were of Asaph, of Heman, of Jehutha, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalmsters and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with cymbals. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." This was probably one of the most, if not the most, spiritual and beautiful sights that was ever seen in the land of Israel. Up until this time, I think there's very little question for whether it was the most beautiful spiritual scene of a people in harmony praising God that ever existed in the land. Now, God told David where to go and what to do, and then God put his stamp of approval on it. God instructed Solomon that he wanted a house built. And Solomon built the house. When David had done what God wanted, God put his stamp of approval on it. When Solomon did what he had wanted, he put his stamp of approval on it. Jesus told a group of men and women to go to a certain place and stay there and wait until they were endued with power from on high. And God sent a sign on the first New Testament church and endued her with power from on high. And if you're not worshiping in a church that teaches and practices and preaches what that first New Testament church practiced and taught, you're worshiping in the wrong place. But I want to show you the stamp of approval that he put on the temple. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This same thing happened at Pentecost. The same identical thing. Only this time he came and filled the whole house, and he indwelt with power on each one of them. In this particular instance, the instance of the temple and God's approval of worship there, fire came down as well. In 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3, then 14 through 21. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This was God's sign. I accept these sacrifices and this manner of worship, and I approve of this house. I will dwell here, and this is the place I want to be worshipped. Hundreds of years later, after the first New Testament church had been directed to wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit of God once again came down and put his stamp of approval on that house, those people inside it. And cloven tongues of fire set on each one of them. It did not consume them as it did these sacrifices of animals, because their life was to be a living sacrifice to God in serving him in that church. Now, I can't live your life for you, and thank God for that. And God doesn't live your life for you. He gives you a choice. But if you have any spiritual sense whatsoever, if you know Christ as your Savior, whatever time you have left on this earth, you'll spend that time worshiping God in one of his churches, the way he wants to be worshiped, letting your life be an offering to God, not in payment for what God's Son did for you, but in thanksgiving for what he did. God put his stamp of approval on this temple. He said, this is the place I want to be worshipped. And it was the only place that God would officially accept worship the way he wanted to be worshipped from the nation of Israel. And all the men had to come down three times a year at three different feasts and worship in this temple. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So, remembering what we're doing here on Sunday morning is going through and proving that God has always shown his stamp of approval on where he wants to be worshipped. But I want to warn you about something. And I'm very open and honest about this. And I'm very straightforward. I warn you, by the authority of the living God, I warn you that having seen this, you're accountable for it. And I warn you, by the authority of the living God, you're accountable for it. And if after having seen this, as a child of God, you look at it, you ignore it, and you continue to do what you want to do and live your life the way you want to live, and do not worship God in the place where he wants to worship, don't worry. You won't go to hell because you're a child of God. But I warn you, you'll have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are times when I'm jovial and when I have a good time, when I love life and when I'm exuberant about things. But there are times that I'm serious. And this is one time I'm deadly serious. Because in this generation in which we live, there has never been a trend established where so many lives are being wasted, either by seeking to please God in their own way when it suits their own purpose at their own time, or they're trying to worship him in the wrong place. Now, God put a stamp of approval on a church, a particular type of church, in the book of Acts. And if you're not in that kind of a church, you need to get in one. And you've seen this, and God's put a stamp of approval in every generation on this. Now, I'm accountable for it. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing, right now. It's because I know that what I'm showing you is true. And I know that the God who gave these things is true. And I know that a life is wasted after it's been saved if it isn't dedicated to the Lord and service in His church. If my people, now this is a conditional promise. God's promise of salvation is unconditional. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The only reason I'm going to heaven, the only reason any man goes to heaven, any woman goes to heaven, is because one lone, single, solitary man, hanging alone at Calvary, shed his blood, gave his life, offered the sacrifice, presented himself as a spotless lamb without blemish, without sin. And God the Father accepted what that spotless lamb had done as the complete atonement for all sin forever. So when you trust in that lamb, that resurrected lamb that humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that lamb that God has highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, when you trust that lamb, you have salvation. And that's unconditional. And it's based on what Jesus did. And you become a child of God by grace through faith. But what we're talking about here is what follows. You don't ever have to worry about hell again once you've trusted Christ. But what you do need to be concerned about is, am I living my life the way God wants? And am I living and worshiping it in the place that God designated? Now this is a conditional promise in verse 14. It was made to the Israelites. But the same conditional promise exists in God's New Testament church today in different words, in different ways. He said, if, that's the condition, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The real problem in today's society is that many of God's children, which are called by His name, never have humbled themselves. They don't pray. The only time they seek His face is when they're in trouble, when they have sickness, when they have illness, when they have problems with their parents, when they have problems with their children, when they have problems with people that have illnesses. They are continually seeking God then. But they just don't seek God just for seeking God because He is God. And they don't humble themselves just because they are nothing and God is everything. And they don't pray because they want God to give them spiritual blessings and make them spiritually stronger. They pray because they want physical things from God. They don't seek God's face just because God is there and they want to understand His ways and follow His ways. They seek God so they can get something from Him. They can prolong their physical lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a conditional promise. If you want to please God, seek things that are spiritual from Him. Pray about your own spiritual condition. Pray about your own spiritual growth. Ask God to help you find the place you're supposed to worship. Ask God to help you commit your life in spiritual work in His church. Ask God to find the path that God wants you to follow. If you start praying for these things, you find the rest of the problems in your life would be much smaller than you think. Now mine ears shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. You can pray and ask God for things until the cows come home. But I'm just going to be open and honest and straightforward. In the time that this was written, the prayers that were offered up in the place that God had directed, the temple, that He had shown David where it was supposed to be built, He had led Solomon to build it, then He had put His stamp of approval on it by literally showing Himself and manifesting Himself as the Shekinah glory, and then sending fire to take up the sacrifice. He said, you pray here. You come here seeking my face. You come here asking for these things. You come and worship me here. And then when you worship me here, then I will hear your prayer. Don't expect God to be nearly as quick and fulfilling in answering your prayer if your heart and your life is not in the place where it's supposed to be, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Don't expect God to go out of His way to answer your prayer when you haven't made any effort whatsoever in your life to be worshiping Him in the place that He directed. When God tells you to do something and you do it, Then God responds to your faith that caused you to do it. These promises are conditional. Now, when you talk about life, and you talk about enjoying life, and you talk about finding happiness in life, you're never going to find any happiness in life until you understand that only happiness that is lasting can be found in serving God and His church. There are prices attached to it. There is pain attached to it. There is anxiety attached to it. There are all sorts of problems attached to it. But it is the only place that true rest exists for a human being soul that has been saved. In finding the place it is supposed to be, committing itself to worshiping there, and then seeking God's counsel and help to do so. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house. He chose that house, that place of worship, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now look back up at verse 14. If and then. That's the conditional promise. As long as Israel was humbling itself and praying and seeking His face and attempting to turn from their wicked ways, then God's eyes were open, His ears were attentive unto their prayer, He would listen, for He had chosen and sanctified, set apart that house. The reason He did it, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now God promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church, but He spoke in the institutional sense, in the sense that there will always be at least one church left here on this earth for the time when Jesus comes. He did not say that the devil would not prevail against individual churches. And the devil has prevailed against individual churches. And the devil will continue to prevail against individual churches. And in those churches where the name of the Lord and the purposes of the Lord and the praise of the Lord and the worship of the Lord fail to be followed in the manner of worship that God directed, they are no longer God's churches. He no longer considers them His churches, and His name does not dwell there. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every local New Testament church that is practicing and preaching and teaching the principles that He laid down so that they can worship in that place the way that God directed. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the promise of salvation is unconditional. But whether or not you remain one of God's churches, and whether or not you continue to worship God in the place you should worship, is based on a conditional promise. And if you're not willing to continually seek after those spiritual things in your heart and life that God wants, the church where you're a member will turn into a three-ring sideshow or a dead, dead, dead legalist hulk mass that isn't worth the powder to blow up the kingdom come. The truth is, if you want God's purposes done in your heart and your life, and every member of that church wants it, that'll be the kind of a church that the Spirit of God dwells in continually, because He's made that promise. And it's about 12 till, so I'll quit and we'll pick up on this next Sunday.